I'm glad to be here. I appreciate your pastor inviting me to preach today in both services. I pray that he'll have a very successful meeting out in San Diego, California, down that way, isn't it, around. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul was an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And he's writing to some people that are very important to him. Remember, he brought all the elders in Ephesus to Antioch and spoke to them for the last time. But Paul, in the early days, was not an apostle. Paul was a rebellious man. We find this, that Paul for many years, until he was over 40 years of age, Paul was steeped in religion, despised the very mention and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was legalistic. He was self-righteous. He hated the gospel. But then when he was past 40 years of age, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And God smote him, broke him down, blinded him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Looking up to heaven with sightless eyes, he cried, "Who art thou, Lord?" And our Master said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would you have me do?" Well, the Lord told him what to do. He told him to go to Damascus and someone would meet him there. And the Lord revealed Christ to him through Ananias, the prophet. And Ananias said this to Paul. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou mayest see the just one, and know his will, and hear the word at his voice, and be a witness to all men." So from a self-righteous Pharisee to a broken sinner to a submissive servant, he served the Lord with great, great strength, effort, and devotion. Now, when I'm reading here, the Apostle Paul is a veteran missionary, about to be called home, about to be taken back to heaven. And he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. These are the last days of the apostle. And he's writing to his friends at Ephesus here in chapter 1. And I call this a glorious doxology. A glorious doxology. And I learned this several years ago, that these verses from, he said in verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." But starting at verse 3, this glorious doxology is just past human words and human effort to reveal it or to preach it. But Paul gives this doxology in three sentences. Just three sentences. And I want you to look at it. Then we're going to talk about each one of these phrases, each one of these sentences. Start with verse 3. Verse 3. And Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's a colon there now. There's not a period. These are long sentences. Now you watch them. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved," period. That's all one sentence. And I want you to watch this very carefully and let this be my first point. Paul, in verse 3, starts where he is. He said, "Bless God." What does that mean? Praise God. Fall before him in worship. Bless God. Why? Well, because he's God. And he's worthy of praise and adoration and blessing. And because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "Who hath blessed us?" Bless God. Bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So Paul starts where he is, and he says, God has blessed us. How has God blessed us? Well, we think about material blessings, and wealth and family and friends and home and children and automobiles and boats and cars, but that's not what he's talking about. He said, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not the trinkets of this world, but spiritual blessings. He's made unto us wisdom, the wisdom of God. He's made unto us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He's made unto us sanctification, holiness. He's made unto us redemption. All that I need is in Christ, my Lord. Oh, Paul starts where he is. Blessed be God who has blessed me, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Hey, all spiritual blessing. But now he takes a step back. Watch it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies now, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Our Lord said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose. 'Tis not that I didn't choose thee." Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. God has blessed us. Takes a step back. Because God chose me. He chose to bless me. Brother E.W. Johnson, my friend of many years, he died when he was past 90 years of age. But he learned the gospel of God's grace before I did. Several years before I did. He was pastor of a church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And he was preaching these messages right here that Brother Todd preaches, and I try to preach in God's sovereign grace. And he's on the radio. And a preacher friend of his in the same town was on the radio too. And he started taking off on Brother Johnson's messages. He called him the fella that preaches Calvaryism. His church was Calvary Baptist, and the preacher called it that Calvaryism doctrine. Well, Brother Johnson knew this man. They went to the seminary together. So he decided to go and have a a word with him about this Calvinism. And he went to the pastor's office and told the secretary he wanted to see the pastor. And she escorted him in, and of course the preacher friendly and shook hands with Brother Johnson. Brother Johnson called him by name, and he said, "Now, friend," he said, "you know me and I know you. We went to school together. We're supposed to study the same thing." But he said, "I have three questions for you. And when you answer these three questions, I want you to leave me alone. Don't call my name again on the radio, and don't you talk about Calvinism anymore." He said, "Well, all right." I said, "What do you want to know?" He said, "Number one, I want to know, did you choose God or did he choose you?" Pastor Paul just paused a minute and he said, "No. Well, he chose me." He said, "My second question is, when did he choose you?" He said, "When I believed." He said, "Now, come on. What does the scripture say? Chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world." Isn't that what it says? He said, "Yes, that's what it said." He said, "My third question is, why did he choose you? Of all people, why did he choose you?" And the preacher said, "According to the good pleasure of his own will." Now he says, "Don't bother me anymore. You preach what you want to, but I'm preaching what God sent me to preach." Bless God. Oh, how he's blessed us. All spiritual blessing. I'm not talking about these things here. I'm talking about those things there. "According as he chose me." Now what's the next line? "According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not because we are holy, but that we might be holy, and might be in Christ before him in love, having predestinated us." Are we going back now? Bless God, who chose us, having predestinated us. Brother R.T. Kendall and I were playing golf together way back years ago, when he was still living in my part of the country, and we were playing golf together, and we went up to a little golf course in Cerrito, West Virginia, and it was right in the town, and so we walked over to get a Coca-Cola, and I walked into the office of the filling station, service station. And it was a Bible laying on the desk. And attracted my attention. You don't find a Bible open in a filling station in too many places where you train. And I turned to the fella sitting there. I said, "That's a nice Bible." He said, "My wife got me that." He said, "By the way," believe it or not now, he said, "By the way, do you believe in predestination?" I said, "I usually ask, what do you mean?" You know. Well, he said, "You know, some God chooses, some go to heaven, some go to hell." I said, "I don't believe that. But I believe predestination." I said, "Where is it in the Bible?" I played like I wasn't a preacher. He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, when you condemn something, you sure ought to know something about it. I'll tell you something about it. I have looked at it a little bit. The word predestination not used in the Bible four times. It's used right here twice in Ephesians 1. And it's used over here twice in Romans 8. Predestinate. And I said, every time it's used in connection with what we're going to be. You see, friend, election is our people. God elected. He chose us. He chose us. He elected us. But he predestinated us to be something. So election has to do with people, and predestination has to do with what God's going to do with those people. And he's going to make them like Christ. Look at it. See if this is not what it says. Verse 4, "According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated," predetermined, foreknowledge, "having predestinated us unto the," what? "The adoption of children." God's going to make everybody whom he saved just like Christ. I'm going to wake one day with His likeness. I'm going to be like Him. You're going to be like Him. God has chosen us in Christ to be like Christ. And I looked at that fella and I said, don't you want to be like Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Well, you've been predestinated to be like Christ. That's what the Scripture said. That's like God predestinated Joseph, that little boy with the bright colored coat, down in Israel to be king in Egypt. And every step he took in that direction, God ordained. And God predestinated. And God made him king of Egypt. And one of these days, you're not going to be kings and princes in Christ. But God predestinated. God ordained it. God foreknew it. And he's going to make us like Christ. All right, what's the next step? Bless God, He blessed me. Because He chose to bless me. He chose to bless me. And then I take a step back. He predestinated us to be like Christ. We're going to be like God, Christ. All right, leave that next verse. According to verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. God Almighty blessed us. He chose us. He predestinated us and He accepted us. I didn't accept Him. He accepted me. That's right. Colossians says this, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and accepted us and put us in the kingdom of His dear Son. He accepted us. The Father chose us. The Father predestinated us to be like Christ. And He accepted us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. 'Twas grace that inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. There's the first sentence. And you see how it ended? It ended to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God save you? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That we might forever praise Him for what He's done. That's the work of the Father in redemption. Now, the next sentence is the work of the Son. Here it is right here in verse 7. In whom? By whom? Through whom? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Peter said this, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. We go back to the Old Testament tabernacle and Solomon's temple, and all the gold and silver and uniforms and all of these things that were there. But let me tell you, we were not redeemed with those things. We weren't redeemed with those things. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot or blemish, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who are kept, who do believe, and who are kept by the power of His grace. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I want you to turn just for a moment. We'll go away from our text a minute and go over to the book of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah just a moment. Isaiah, let's look at chapter 53. I probably have given you this in a previous message. But did you know in that, those 12 verses of Isaiah 53, the pronoun he, him, and his occurs 43 times in 14 verses. There's no question about who our Redeemer is and how our Redeemer redeemed us. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Just read a few of these verses. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty. We should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. We esteemed in him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. And with his stripes we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him. How are we redeemed? On him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of the old writers said this. I'll tell you this. If Christ died for us, the Father must have willed him to die. If Christ died for us, there could be no other way of salvation. If Christ died for us, we must have been hopeless. If Christ died for us, we'll never die. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? I was sitting in my study one day, and a young man walked in whom I had never seen before. I would say at that time he was married, and he was, I guess, 23 or 4. And he said, could I have a word with you, preacher? I said, yes. He said, I've been watching you on television. He said, I've never been religious. I've never made any kind of profession of religion. I've just been kind of a heathen all my life. But he said, I got under some kind of conviction. I got trouble about myself, so I bought me a Bible. And he said, I've been reading it. And I started in Genesis 1. Started reading through the Bible. And I read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And he said, I said to my wife one day, I said, honey, if we're going to be saved, we're going to know God, we're going to have a lamb. Everybody I read here's got a lamb. Abraham's got a lamb. Moses got a lamb. All of them got a lamb. We don't have a lamb. And he said, I heard you on last Sunday on TV. And you said, I'm going to preach this morning on the subject, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He hollered for his wife, come in here, that man's going to preach about the Lamb. So I preached about the Lamb. And he said, now, you going to preach Wednesday night in this church? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to be here to hear about that Lamb. And that's what I did. I told him about that Lamb. And he received that Lamb and believed that Lamb and went to our preacher school and became a preacher preaching about that Lamb. But that's the way men are saved. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption. Not going to have it. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of all our sins. But let's read on a little bit about the work of the Son. He redeemed us, and then he said, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. That's that wisdom you were talking about, Mark, in the Sunday school class this morning. In all wisdom and prudence. Watch verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he revealed. His Son not only redeemed us, but he revealed God to us. He revealed God. The mysteries of godliness, according to his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And then he said in verse 10, he not only redeemed us and revealed, enlightened us, but he also enriched us. Look, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are already in heaven, those who have gone before. Paul's writing this here in the first century, and those people, some of them are already in heaven. He said, those who are already in heaven and those which are on earth, even in this, watch this, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I told somebody not long ago in a message about a lady up in Columbus, Ohio, who died. And she wrote out a will. And this lawyer came down to the church in Ashland and told me that the lady had died and she'd will all of her possessions to me, to you, preacher, and to Jimmy Swaggart, and to the Church of Christ, and to E.J. Daniels. I said, all four of them going to be in this deal? He said, that's right. She watches all of you on television, one right after the other, you know. And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, get your lawyer, because the family's going to contest the will. I said, I don't blame them. I'd contest it too, wouldn't you? Well, he said, you got to go to court. I said, no, I'm not. You just give me a paper and I'll sign it. You take that lady's inheritance and give it to whomsoever she wants to, but I'm not going to court and fight over some woman's will. And he had me sign. That's the last I heard of. Another lady, listening to television, Garnet, she sent me the deed to her house and told me, said, I want you to preach my funeral in McDowell, Kentucky, and I want you to take this house and sell it and use it for what you want to use it for. Her sister got in touch with me and told me that Garnet leaving the house to me. And I said, now, what was her name? I forget her name now. But anyway, I said, don't worry about this. The house goes to you. She was a poor lady. I said, the house goes to you. I'll just wait till Garnet dies and I'll give you the house. Same thing happened to a young man in Huntington. I lose my inheritance every time I get one on it. This boy Walker in Huntington, he died. His wife was divorced. He had one son. He was in late teens, and maybe 20s. But he died, and I preached his funeral. And a boy came to him and said, preacher, I'm hard up. Dad's left everything to you, and I'm not going to have anything. I said, son, you got it all. And that, you know, we don't covet men, silver, and gold. We're not interested in things like that. We have an inheritance. That's what it says here. Verse 11, in whom we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We're rich in grace, in God, in love, in all things. Rich. That's right. Everything we need, he provides. Everything we need. Well, how did he end that sentence? Just like he ended the first one. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The Father blessed us. He chose us. He predestinated us. He accepted us. The Son redeemed us. The Son enlightened us, illuminated us, revealed the gospel to us. The Son gathers us together in Christ, those in heaven and those on earth. And the Son of God gave us glorious inheritance. Glorious inheritance. I heard a song not long ago. Somebody, I don't know whether I remember it or not right now. I remember these old songs, but not the new ones, you know. And something about, I'm satisfied with a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But he said, just a little now, a little silver and a cottage below. But as I wander down through the years, he said, God's going to give me a mansion and I'm going to walk on streets of gold. That's covetous, isn't it? In that human nature. He's given us an inheritance. And he did it to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now here's the third question. The third statement, sentence. In whom, watch this now, in whom you trusted, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. My friends, there can be no faith where there is no gospel. There can be no faith where there is no gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death unto life. And watch this. Verse 14. Which is the earnest, what is that word? That's the pledge, the token. This, the Holy Spirit of promise has sealed us, and this, his sealing of us, is the earnest, the pledge. Give you an illustration here. When you buy a house and you're not fully settled on it, and the person demands what? Earnest money. So you write out a check and give it to him, and he holds that house for you because he's got the earnest money. Isn't that correct? Well, let me tell you something. God is holding our inheritance, and he's given us the earnest money, and it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's our earnest money. That's our token. That's our pledge. Which is the pledge, which is the earnest, which is the token of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Why? To the praise of his glory. The Father blessed us, chose us, predestinated us to be like Christ, and accepted us. The Son redeemed us, revealed Christ to us, enlightened us, gave us understanding, and the Son gave us an inheritance, all to the praise of his glory. And the Holy Spirit came in time and called us and revealed the gospel to us. And we have that pledge of his promise, token of his promise, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Let me close with a little illustration. Our Lord used parables. And I think it's some of the best preaching in the world to illustrate what you're trying to say. But in Chicago, back many years ago, there was a rescue mission work. I believe it was called Mail Trotters Mission, Rescue Mission. Takes people in, feeds them and clothes them and preach to them. And the way I heard this story is this young man was really in bad shape. Real bad shape. Dirty, ragged. Didn't have anything, no place to live. He was sleeping on the streets and in buildings, and he was lying back one night, cold and rainy, and a piece of paper blew across his foot. And he reached down and picked up the piece of paper. And he couldn't tell much about it, but he saw a rescue mission, Mail Trotters Rescue Mission, gave an address. And then it said, all you need is John 3:16. All you need is John 3:16. He saw the address. He thought, well, I've got a lot of need, and all I need is this number here. I'm going to go look that fella up. So he started walking and asking people about this address. Finally found the street. Finally found the number. He knocked on the door. Late at night, an elderly man came to the door and opened it, and he had that piece of paper there, and he said, his paper said, all I need is John 3:16. So he said, son, welcome. Come on in. So he came in. He said, You're awful dirty. Your clothes are awful ragged. Why don't we take you back here and give you a bath? Take these old clothes off and let me give you some new clothes. So we took him back there and gave him a bath and waited for him outside. Then he came out cleaned up, and hair combed, and a pajamas and a robe on. He said, now, I said, while you was getting your bath, he said, I was fixing you something to eat. Come on back here and let me give you something to eat. So the boy went back and sat down. And the man had all kind of food. And he ate and ate. And finally he got through and said, that was wonderful. I'm so glad I'm clean and got these new clothes and this. He said, aren't you tired, son? You look weary. You look tired, very tired. You need to rest. He said, let's take you down here to this place where you can sleep and get on this cot and make yourself at home. And we'll talk in the morning. So he went and lay down and he said, before the man left, he said, say, sir, he said, what is this John 3:16? He said, must be something awful wonderful in John 3:16 to clean up a dirty man like me and give clothes and clean clothes to a naked man like me. This John 3:16 must be something special for me to be fed like this. And now to sleep in this, rest like this. What's this John 3:16? He said, son, in the morning we'll tell you all about it. But this is what it said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him will never perish but have eternal life. And he's the one that cleanses the filthy. He's the one that clothes the naked. He's the one that gives food to all that hunger and thirst. And he's the one that gives rest. And next morning, he told him about the Savior. That's what I'm trying to do. Is just tell people about him. Bless God. Bless God. Who blessed us, chose us, predestinated us, etc. Bless us. Holy Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, who opened our hearts and enlightened us, who gave us an inheritance, and bless God, who gave us his Holy Spirit to see what it says in John 3:16. Not only what it says, but what it really means. Christ died for our sin. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a love for him and a love for his word. Thank you for this congregation that you brought together in this place to worship thee. Thank you for the dear pastor that ministers to them the word of God every Lord's Day and Wednesday night. Thank you. We give you the praise and the glory. And we pray this morning, if it pleases thee and be to your glory and praise, that somebody else here in this place may hear the gospel of this, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and look to him and receive him and believe on him. Lord, order our steps through this day and bless us tonight as we gather together again, and bless your word to our hearts. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.